Well, it's an honor and a privilege again to be here and worship with you this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. You can open your Bibles with me to Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 this morning. So we've been going through the book of Philippians, hoping to finish it this evening. And what we've learned is that Paul is writing a thank you note back to the people at Philippi. And he's very upbeat. He's very congratulatory. He starts with thanking them for being such wonderful people. And he ends by thanking them for being such wonderful people. But then there's chapter 3. And chapter 3 is not that great. Paul isn't so upbeat and congratulatory in chapter 3. But we're going to look here this morning because Paul has a real burden, a real message that he wants to share. He has a real concern for the church, and I believe that he would want to share this same concern with us here this morning. Fortunately, he doesn't end here, but he moves right into chapter 4. And we're going to end there this evening. If you recall, we ended with chapter 2. We were in verse 18 last evening where we ended, where Paul rejoiced in the privilege that it was to pour out his life for the cause that other people would pour out their life for the cause of a ministry that would continue, a ministry of Jesus Christ. I trust that calling has gripped our own heart. And in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul expresses, I believe, the very core of his purpose and being, and that is in verse 10 where he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. That was the reason for his existence. And that was the passion that fueled his fervor, even there behind bars, there in Rome. And why he wrote these letters and so forth. That I may know him. And it was a desire that consumed him that he had never attained to, that kept fueling his passion. Anyways, we're going to read about that here in this chapter. I believe I'll read the chapter at this time. I've titled the message this morning, That I May Know Him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, it sounds like Paul's getting to the end, where he says, finally, my brethren. If you're familiar with Philippians, you know he says it again over in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. So I think Paul is getting finally to the heart of what he wants to share. Okay? And that's why he writes finally here. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, hadn't he told us to rejoice before? He had told us to rejoice before. He had just told us back in verse 18 where we ended last evening. He had told it to us one time earlier as well. Yes, in verse 28, he just said that you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Is he repeating himself here? Well, yes, he is repeating himself. He says here, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, for you it is safe. Notice when he says rejoice here, he says rejoice in the Lord. And this isn't just a bumper sticker that Paul liked to say to make you feel good. This was very important to Paul because rejoicing was only in the Lord. That's the only way it was possible. And if you were rejoicing in anything else, you were living your life based on a fallacy and it was going to end in destruction. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's the only thing we have to rejoice in. And so he continues to write here, beware of dogs. Why does he say beware of dogs? I remember when I was young memorizing this this chapter in school when I was young, and we got to this verse for the first time, and I laughed out loud. I didn't know the Bible said, beware of dogs. And why does Paul say this? It's a little unusual for us, because we're used to seeing this up on a sign somewhere with red letters. Paul said this, he wasn't even referring to dogs like we think of. You see, the Jewish Judaizers referred to the Gentiles as dogs, and they referred to Paul as a dog in the most derogatory manner, and Paul flips that around, not necessarily to be derogatory, but to make the point. He says, you beware of them, those people who will take your confidence away from Christ, who will take your rejoicing away from Christ, referring to the Jews as the dogs here. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul refers here briefly to circumcision, a strange rite that God had asked Abraham to start, and it was continued faithfully as a sign of their adherence to God, as them being set apart for God. And this was a physical sign that they thought they found acceptance to God by doing. And Paul says, we don't do circumcision. We are circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are set apart. The holy people of God is who we are. It's not something that we do, it's something that we are. And no, we're not going back to having confidence in the flesh. Paul says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Now, Paul surprises me by listing off all his bullet points that he can brag about. But just wait. Don't think he's bragging because of what he's going to say in verse 7. But let's read through this. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had quite the resume, quite the list of accomplishments, quite the things that he could brag about as a Jew. He had attained the top of the order that he could be respected in, and the order wherein he could have confidence that what he was doing made him accepted before God. And there on that road to Damascus, as he met the Messiah, as he met that Jewish rabbi that was put to death and had come back to life, and he met him in person, and he realized all of the things that he had been putting his confidence in was wrong. It was all wrong. And they actually, instead of being an asset to him on Judgment Day, they would be a liability to him. They were actually keeping him from coming to a true faith in Christ. And so, here he says, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul had experienced great loss in his life. I don't know what he had attained to by way of status, possessions, whether he had a secure future there in Jerusalem as a Pharisee. I don't know what all his life was like, but he had given all of that up. And here he was sitting behind bars in Rome, not knowing if he was going to be set free or have his head chopped off. He had given everything up, chained to a Roman guard here, and he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, And quite frankly, I count them to be worthless. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, if somehow I can be raised to life, the eternal life with Christ, it's worth dying with him. Whatever he calls me to do, it's worth anything. And not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now that word there, perfect, I would say the word mature. Because Paul just admitted he wasn't perfect, right? He just admitted he hadn't attained. But those of us who are mature, and maybe that's another slam back at those Judaizers who were trying to get these people to attain to a mark of perfection. And Paul says, let us as many as be perfect be thus minded. Thus minded that we are pressing toward that goal. We haven't attained it yet, but we're going to keep pressing till we get there. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul begins to talk about a whole other group of people. He talked about the legalists who thought that they could please God by doing everything right. And now he talks about another group of people who think that since Jesus came and paid the price for their sin, well, they can live however they want. They can just live for whatever passions or desires they have. And Paul calls both of these groups out very, very passionately. He doesn't mince any words either. And he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That last verse there where Paul references his vile body, it reminds me of Romans 7 where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul, you know, I never met him. I wish I could have. I don't think he was much to look at. And I think he had a vile body. I think he had wrong passions and wrong lusts. And I think that he really meant what he said here. He called it a body of death, a vile body, and looked forward to having his glorious body. Now, bear with me as I studied and tried to wrap my minds around these verses. I had to write another one of my paraphrases, and it's a stretch. But this is how this passage makes sense to me. So I'm going to read it to you, similar to the way I did the first evening. So now, my brothers in Christ, I'm going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord. It might sound like I'm repeating myself, because I am repeating myself. Take pride in Jesus and in him only. Have confidence in Jesus and only in Jesus. And watch out for people who twist the gospel message into a way for us to take pride in ourselves. Watch out for people who want you to do certain things in order to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God because of Jesus, and we rejoice only in Him. If you want to take pride in checking all the right religious boxes, my list is longer than anyone else's list. And instead of repeating Paul's list here, I kind of put in a list like maybe one of us would come up with. So here's the list. I've got the right last name. I went through all 18 lessons of instruction class. I was baptized and joined the church when I was 13. I've been a member in good standing ever since. I've never missed a church service. I've always upheld the decrees. I wear the plain suit. I went to Bible school for 3 years. I volunteered with Christian Aid. I taught school for 2 years. I was ordained when I was 21 years old. I've had revival meetings, weekend meetings. I've been a teacher at Bible school. And you can make your list. Whatever list you want to put in there. And Paul made his list. And guess what he said after he made this list? But all these things that I'm tempted to take pride in are completely worthless. They cannot save my soul. In fact, they could ensnare me and trick me into thinking that I'm better than other people and good enough for God by my own works. In fact, not only are they worthless, the things I used to consider assets are actually liabilities. I want God to strip away anything from my life that would make me think that I don't need Jesus. All I want now is Jesus. I want to have a real relationship with Jesus. I want to give up my life for Him and completely belong to Him. He is the only righteous one accepted by God, and it thrills my heart that I can belong to Him and be accepted by God in Him. Now that I am accepted in Him, all I want now is to be resurrected to eternal life by Him. I'm willing to give up everything. I'm even willing to suffer anything with Christ and die with Christ in order to somehow experience resurrection from death to eternal life with Christ. And I'm not there yet. I'm like a runner in a race, and I won't reach the finish line until I die. I am running to reach the final prize that Jesus has already claimed for me. And I can't consider myself a winner yet. But what I can do is leave everything that hinders behind and keep lengthening my stride to reach the final goal. Every true believer thinks like this. If you think differently, God will show you the same truth. Follow my example and keep pressing forward. Now, let me tell you about another very dangerous group of people. There are people that say that because Jesus paid the price for our sin, it doesn't matter how we live. They are against making church rules. They say that we can live however we feel like it. They teach that instead of following Christ's example of laying down our lives for others, we can live for ourselves. They live to eat. They live to fulfill whatever shameful desires they have. But it will all end in destruction. It brings tears to my eyes to tell you that these people who claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus are actually the enemies of the cross of Christ. While they're all living for the here and now, we are all about investing into eternity. In fact, we are already considered citizens of heaven. And we're waiting for our Savior to come from heaven and rescue us from these dying, decaying bodies and give us a glorified, eternal, never-dying body. He has the power to do this, and He has the power to rule over everything in this world. And that's why we are strong in Him, if we start to get into chapter 4. Did you catch Paul's message here? Paul wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to give up anything that would distract him or detain him or deter him, or take away his confidence in Christ. He wanted to know Jesus, that I may know Him. What are the things that can keep us from knowing Jesus? I don't know what all these things are for you in your life. I don't know that we can make a list that we can completely eliminate from our lives, because it's something we face every day. All of us. We live here in this vile body, and we're not delivered from it yet. And there's things that we just like the Apostle Paul faced, we face that can keep us from knowing Jesus? What are the things that we put our confidence in instead of putting our confidence in Jesus? What are the earthly pursuits that can distract us and turn us into the enemies of the cross of Christ? I've kind of lumped these together. The legalistic things that keep us from knowing Christ, and then on the other side, the pleasure-seeking things that can keep us from knowing Christ. Paul listed both of these. The first thing I've listed here is our own accomplishments and successes. Just like Paul listed there in verses, was it 6 and 7? Our own accomplishments and successes. I don't know what all your accomplishments are. Maybe you own your own home, and maybe you own your own business, and these things make you feel pretty secure. Like a typical American, we are blessed with stuff. We're blessed with all the things we need to survive. And Paul didn't have these things, so he didn't list them in his list. But they make us feel secure, don't we? And if you're afraid of losing your house, you can insure it. Or whatever it is, you can build a hedge around yourself to make yourself pretty indestructible. And these are the things that we tend to put around ourselves so that, and then as a result of that, we feel as if we don't need God and we don't need Christ. Maybe you have a list of religious things you do that make you feel secure or accepted by God, or maybe accepted in Jesus' family. Maybe it's the thoughts you share in Sunday school class. Now, I appreciated the Sunday school class this morning. But maybe you like to make those comments that you think make you be somehow accepted by the brethren here. And you pat yourself on the back for that. Maybe you have a really good devotions, or you preach a really good message, and you think that's how you get in to being accepted. Maybe you pray eloquent prayers, or maybe you've served on boards or committees for several terms, and you feel like, you know, they kind of owe it to you now because you've had your name listed on that slot. Maybe it's something like you faithfully read your Bible every morning. These are things you do where you feel accomplished. You feel like you've checked the boxes. And because of this, you don't need Christ's saving work in your life. You don't feel that you're lost and in desperate need of salvation through Christ. You feel like you've pretty well accomplished it yourself. These are the things that will keep us from knowing Jesus. These are the things that will cause us to put confidence in ourselves instead of in knowing Jesus. I believe if we have a list of accomplishments that we're putting confidence in, I believe it's in God's best interest and in our best interest for Him to start stripping those things away from our lives. Maybe He'll have to take your house away from you, or your business away from you. Or maybe this perfect record that you have where you've never committed a sin, maybe He'll have to show you how desperate of a sinner you actually are and give you a wake-up call that you're not actually better than anybody else. You are a miserable, desperate wretch in need of My grace. And if God can somehow peel off the layers and show us who we really are at our core, it's in His best interest and in our best interest, because we really need Jesus. We really do. There's no other shortcut or other fix. There's no list of boxes that you can check. Maybe, and I've listed a few more things here. Maybe it's a successful home congregation that you're a part of. Now, if you're part of a successful, thriving home congregation, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But you know, you can't put your confidence there, can you? Your congregation is not going to save you. In fact, what makes us a group of believers in Christ is our common faith in Christ. It's not us. It's not about us. It's not about us being a successful congregation. It's about the Christ and His church being successful. And so you might think, well, how can you separate those two? Well, the simple fact, it's not about me and my church. It's about Christ and His church. Maybe you put pride in a growing membership or starting an outreach or lots of interest from the community or faithful church attendance. All these are good things. I'm not here to minimize any of those or encourage you to stop those things. But that's not where we can put our confidence in. And shame on us if Jesus would want to call us. Well, let me put it to you like this. Remember the man on the way to church when he saw the man that had been beaten and robbed and was laying bleeding in the ditch? Jesus told that story. And I think he was a faithful church attender, wasn't he? That priest and that Levite, they were on their way. And he didn't stop because he wanted to get to church on time, you might say. He took pride in what he did. But the Good Samaritan stopped and helped that man. Could it be that the thing you're taking pride in your own church congregation and growing membership and whatever and attendance, could it be that God would want you to give that up in order to have a relationship with Him? Now, you might think I'm really contradicting myself. Some of you have given up your local congregations to step out in faith with God. And I believe in each generation, we're tempted to just grow lax with what we have as a church and think that if we can just maintain what we have, then we're okay. But God is constantly calling each generation to discovering Him and a real relationship with Him, that I may know Him, was the cry of Paul. And he said he hadn't attained it yet, and we haven't attained it either. And that must be the cry of our heart as well, that I may know Him. Well, what are some other ways that we can be, that can keep us from knowing Jesus? I had to just think about my own life, the stage I'm in right now. And I think one of the ways that we can fall into this is always being busy from 4:30 in the morning to 10:30 in the evening. You're busy, busy, busy. Your life is packed full. And it might be one crisis to the next, or maybe it's all planned out and well thought out and you live life. It just works out just like your plan, but you're busy. And I believe that if you have a desire to know Christ, you'll make time for that. And you won't fill your life with everything else and all of the distractions. And I believe that we need to intentionally make time for Him. And as He creates time in our schedule where we didn't have anything, where what we planned didn't go, or maybe you're stuck in a traffic jam or whatever it is, and then you're stuck there, and you've got time on your hands, that we can take that time to communicate with Him and to learn to know Him. It's so easy for us to fill up our life with the useless things, to open your phone up and to scroll through the headlines, maybe look through the deals on Amazon or whatever it is. Maybe you turn the music on and it's a lighthearted tune that just kind of distracts your thought at the moment. Maybe it's a podcast that can distract you from from thinking about what you should be thinking about? And can we make time and allow time and take the opportunities that God puts right in front of us to learn to know Him instead of filling it up with useless noise and so many other useless and corrupting things? That one was for me, because I need to make that time and space. And our phones, our devices are so pervasive. They're always, always taking our attention. I think they're making our attention span shorter. Paul said that I may know Him. This was his lifelong pursuit. And his attention span was a lifelong attention span of knowing Him. And that should be our pursuit as well. Maybe we need to cut some things out of our schedule so that we can know Him. What are some things that can keep us from knowing Jesus? I put down next here our hobbies and our projects. We all have our own personal things we're interested in, our own personal hobbies, our own personal interests, our projects we're working on. And they can be good things. I have them too. But let me ask you just a couple questions. Would you stop and help someone that's broken down on the side of the road on your way to a disc golf game? Especially if you're running a little bit late, the other guys are already there. I don't know if we have any avid disc golfers here. It's kind of a new thing. But how important are your own personal hobbies or interests? Would God be able to put an opportunity to serve Him right in front of you, and would you miss it? That's the point there. Whatever your hobbies or interests are, would you be willing to give up a hunting trip that you had planned in order to help your neighbor after a barn fire? You see, the opportunities for us to invest in the kingdom are always there. They're always there. But will we see them? And will we be willing to give up our own interests and hobbies and projects in order to know Him and to invest in His kingdom? What are the things that can keep us from knowing Him? I listed last here our carnal desires and lustful passions. These things will keep you from knowing Him. And Paul talked about that here. These people that he described, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And it might be as harmless as a Starbucks drink, but it could be as terrible as an addiction to pornography. And I don't know where you're at on the spectrum here, but we're all tempted with our carnal desires and lustful passions. And they may seem very innocent at first, but where does Paul say they end? He doesn't mince any words here. He says it clearly, whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. I think we fall into this category very easily. And I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Can we give up our carnal desires? Can we give up that Starbucks drink? Can we give up that addiction, whatever it is? And reach out to Jesus. Reach out with the desire to know Him and find deliverance from that destruction. How can we grow in our relationship with Christ? Now, if that's the question you're asking the right question. How can I grow in my relationship with Christ? And if you keep asking that question, God will show you. God will show you. He showed the Apostle Paul how the Apostle Paul could grow. Now, He didn't just give him a list of boxes to check, did He? This became a lifelong passion that took Paul all over the globe and put him behind bars. And even then, he said, I'm still learning to know Him. I'm still passionate about finding Him. If you keep asking that question, God will show you. This was Paul's burning question that he admitted that he had not yet attained to. This was the all-consuming desire of the Apostle Paul as he continues to write. So, and he gets right into this in chapter 4. So come back this evening as Paul continues to answer this question in Philippians chapter 4. Is it your heart's desire to know Jesus? Are you ready to give up the other things that you take pride in? Are you ready to give up your earthly pursuits that distract you from knowing Him? Are you ready to find deliverance from the lusts and the passions that are dragging you down to destruction? And I'm going to close this morning with an invitation. I know we don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but as I studied this passage, I felt like I needed an invitation here. And I needed to give the opportunity for you to respond here this morning. Do you want to know Jesus? Is it your desire to know Him? We'll sing a verse of Just As I Am, and raise your hand or stand at your feet till you're recognized, and make it public that you want to know Christ. Let's just sing together by memory a verse of Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for opening up your heart to the Word. Come back this evening and we're going to take a look at the last chapter of Philippians. I'm really looking forward to the last chapter, Philippians chapter 4. But thank you again for your presence here. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning that we can know you, that we can be accepted by you, that we can be set free from this vile body, that we can look forward to a future with you. And Lord, it's not because of anything that we've done or anything that we've accomplished or anything that we're going to do, but it's because of you. It's because you have died for us. You gave your life for us. You were willing to go to the cross for us. And you're asking us to follow you in your footsteps. Lord, it's our desire to know you. It's our desire to follow your example. It's our desire to live a life for you and for others. It's our desire to know the joy that comes from knowing you. Bless us here again this morning and go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.